Would you turn back to Matthew chapter 27? A preacher from the past said, "I preach as if to never preach again, as a dying man to dying men." And I hope that is the way I preach this message tonight, as if it would be the last message I would ever preach. And I hope you will hear as if this is the last message you will ever hear. I've entitled this message, "His Blood on Us and Our Children." One thing that I do not worry about is putting too much emphasis on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I would love to have this laid to my charge. All he preached on was the blood of Christ. I had a man write me once that was objecting to our message, and he asked this question: what does the blood of Christ have to do with personal sanctification? My answer: everything. In verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, there was going to be a riot, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. "See ye to it." Now, he said he was innocent, but he wasn't. And neither am I, and neither are you. Now look at the response of the people. And this is the response of every man. This is the response of the unbeliever when Christ is revealed to who he is. This is also the response of the believer. They mean two totally different things by it. But everybody has this response. "Then answered all the people." No exceptions. "Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood, this blood you're washing your hands of and saying you're innocent of the blood of this person, we're glad to take the responsibility. We believe this man to be so evil that we will very happily bear full responsibility for his blood, and we feel this way so strongly, we would like for our children to be charged with putting this man to death. So much do we believe that he deserves to be put to death that we would be proud, we would be glad to have his blood charged to us, thinking we were doing God service in putting him to death, and we would even want his blood to be charged to our children.'" Now here we find the genuine sentiment that all people have for the Lord Jesus Christ. The natural man, and by that I mean me and you, the way we're born into this world. Nobody's exempt from this, in this room or outside of this room. The natural man, by nature, hates Jesus Christ. The Lord said, "They hated me without a cause. They hated me freely. It poured out naturally of their wicked hearts. They hated me without a cause. Now, there are some people that openly admit their hatred of and disdain for Christ, thinking he was an imposter and a deceiver, and they'll readily admit their hatred for him. Paul said before the Lord saved him, I verily thought I ought to do all things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. But there are not many that do that. Many would at least say they don't hate him. They might not love him, but they don't hate him. They're not against him, or even they may say that they love him. But listen to this statement. To not love him as he is revealed in his word is to hate him. It really is that simple. To not love him as he is revealed in this book is to hate him. To not worship him as he is revealed in this word is to hate him. To not seek him with all your heart is to hate him. To fail to see him as all in salvation is to see him as nothing. And consequently, that is to hate him. Now, men's hatred for Jesus Christ is seen in their response to his lordship. Think about that. Men's hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen by their response to his lordship. We will not have this man to reign over us. Now that is the response of the natural man to his lordship. Now, what is meant by the lordship of Christ? It's so simple. It means that he is the cause of everything. Let's get it down real simple. It means he is the cause of everything. That is his lordship. He's the cause of creation. It was Jesus Christ who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he did it all by himself. He didn't have any help. He didn't have any cooperation. He didn't have anyone's advice. He willed this universe into existence. But not only is he the Lord of creation, he's the Lord of providence. What that means is everything that takes place, he is the first cause of. Now, our hearts break for those people that have suffered so much in Western Kentucky with those tornadoes. I don't say this in any way hard-hearted about that. But who sent that tornado? Jesus Christ did. It was his purpose. You know, we've been beat to death with the coronavirus and the Omicron virus and the Delta virus and all the different variants. Who sent them? Jesus Christ did. It is his will. Everything that takes place is his will. Now, what do you think of that, Christ? You either get mad at him. Why did he let this happen? How can that be right? Or you bow down. He's the Lord. Most especially, he's the Lord of salvation. That means if you're saved, he saved you and he did it all. That means you didn't contribute anything. He did it all. If you're saved, it's because he willed your salvation. If you're saved, it's because he kept the law for you. It's because he died for you and put away for your sins. It's because he was raised, because he called you, because he keeps you and because he preserves you, he does it all. All glory goes to him. He's Lord of salvation. Now, there are two different responses to that. I don't like that. The other response is, I do. I do. I love it that way. I wouldn't want it any other way. He is Lord. Now, the Christ of election, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. The Christ of successful, effectual redemption, I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. The Christ of invincible grace, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that comes to me I'll in no wise cast out. That Christ, all of God's people love, and everybody else hates him and finds fault with him and sits in judgment on him and disagrees with him. And this is all expressed by these people when they said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, after Pilate said, I'm innocent of his blood. They said, we'll take full responsibility. This is how bad we hate him. This is how bad we disagree with him. This is how bad we want him out of the picture. We'll take full responsibility. And we even want our children to be charged with this. Now that was the sentiment of all the people. That's what the scripture teaches. And here's the next thing I want to bring out of this. This is what all men who die without Christ are held responsible for on Judgment Day. The murder of the Son of God. Now you, no doubt, and I no doubt, have committed many terrible sins. Sins which we blush at the thought that we've committed them and we're ashamed. But you know, none of those compare with this sin. The murder of the Son of God. That is what everybody that dies without Christ will be held accountable for, will be judged for. The actual, literal murder of the Son of God. Now somebody says, wait a minute, I was not even born when it happened. How can I be held responsible for the murder of the Son of God? It happened 2,000 years ago. How can I personally be responsible for being a murderer of the Son of God? Well, turn with me to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And I want you to notice the language. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have his sin charged to them. I didn't read that right, did I? I didn't read that right at all. It doesn't say all men have his sin charged to them. It says, for that all have sinned. Now, when Adam sinned, you know who else sinned? Then you sinned. We're not held responsible for Adam's sin. We sinned in our father Adam. And don't think for a second that you wouldn't have done it. You did do it. Don't think, well, I wasn't there. I did. Yeah, you did. Somebody says, how do you explain it? That's just the way it is. I don't know else how to say that. That's just the way it is. And it's what the Word of God teaches. When Adam sinned, we sinned. And every man is held responsible for this thing of the murder of the Son of God. Now, you can argue with that if you want, but let's say just for a moment, you weren't responsible for Adam's sin. And you weren't charged with Adam's sin. And you didn't sin when Adam sinned. What good does that do you? Are you any better off? You're just as bad, aren't you? You're just as sinful, aren't you? But really, the gospel is in the fact that we can sinned when Adam sinned, because we were perfectly righteous when Christ was perfectly righteous. So don't anybody think, well, this is wrong, this is bad. No, this is good stuff. This is glorious. Now, you can think of every sin you've ever committed, and as bad as they are, sins that just, wow, and you did that. I did that. All of those sins combined are nothing compared with your murder of the Son of God. If the Lord left me and you to ourselves, we would have been with the soldiers driving the nails in his hands and in his feet with no love for him. And he looks within our natural hearts and he sees. Now, there are two reasons that hell is eternal. You know, that's an awful thing to think about, isn't it? An eternal hell that never ends, that goes on without ending. There are two reasons that hell is eternal. And here's the first reason. Because there is no satisfaction to God for you murdering his son. If somebody murdered your child, and if they offered you $10 million, would you say, well, I'm satisfied with that. It's okay. Of course not. Whatever they offered, you would never be satisfied. That's why hell's eternal. There's no satisfaction. And the second reason it's eternal is the folks that are in hell, they stay that way toward the Lord. They continue to hate him, and if they were let out of hell, they would do the same thing all over again. I thought of this word, and I like this word. Everybody in hell is unreformed. You know, people love that term, reformed. I like this better, unreformed. And everybody in hell is unreformed. They hate Jesus Christ just as much as they ever did. And that is why hell is eternal. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Every man, me and you, are guilty of the death, the crucifixion of the Son of God. Because every man hates the Lord Jesus Christ as he is. And here is the prayer of all these men at this time. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. But what they desired, the believer desires even more earnestly. Oh, may his blood be on us and our children. I want his blood to be shed for me and my children. You do as well if you're a believer. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, I cannot sufficiently express my contempt, and let me use that word as strongly as I can. I cannot sufficiently express my contempt for that preaching that says Christ shed his blood for all men without exception and made payment for the sins of all men, and yet some of those men he died for and paid for their sins will still be in hell. There is not a drop of gospel in that for me. Not a drop. You see, that makes the blood of Christ at best meaningless, and in reality having no saving efficacy. If he can die for somebody and they end up in hell, his blood doesn't save. But beloved, his blood is saving blood. And that is precisely why our prayer is, his blood be on us and his blood be on our children. Now the reason his blood is saving blood is because of whose blood it is. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. We read in Revelation 1:5 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, if he washed your sins, you know what that means? You don't have any. That means they're gone. That means you are as pure as the driven snow. Now, his blood shedding, and I wish I could talk about this the right way, but his blood shedding began when he sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane's garden at the thought of drinking that cup of sin that he would drink. When the Father showed him that cup, he sweat great drops of blood. His blood poured out when they flogged him with the cat of nine tails and ripped out his beard. Oh, how the blood flowed. How the blood flowed when they took the reed that was supposed to be a scepter and beat him over the head with it and struck him with their palms of their hands and said, prophesy thou, Christ, who hit thee? How his blood flowed when they drove the nails in his hands and in his feet. When they pressed the crown of thorns on his head, how the blood flowed. When they pierced him with a spear and blood flowed from his side. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But with the shedding of blood, there is remission of sins. Now let me give you a few things that the Bible says about his blood. The reason that I pray, oh, his blood be on us. His blood be upon everybody in this room. This is what I desire for you. This is what I desire for myself. His blood be upon our children. Here's why. Number one, if his blood's on me, I'm an elect sinner that he died for. You see, the reason God elected anybody is because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His blood is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. And if Jesus Christ's blood is on me, that means I'm an elect sinner whom he died for. That means I've always been saved in Christ. I'm not going to be saved. I am saved. Completely saved. I was saved before the foundation of the world. He saved us. And he called us. What came first? The saving, then the calling. He saved us, and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If his blood's on me, I'm eternally united to Christ, accepted in the Beloved. Romans 5:9 says, being now justified by his blood. Now, don't let that just roll off your back. Being now, right now, justified by his blood. Now, you know what it means if you're justified? That means when God looks you over and the holy law of God looks you over and God in his holiness looks you over, he says, I find no fault. He's never sinned. He's always done that which has pleased me. He's never done anything to displease me. Being now justified by his blood. You know, when I think of people worrying about, you know, a believer being rewarded or losing rewards on Judgment Day, dependent upon how they conducted themselves here on earth, I think, do you not even believe in justification? Well, you don't. You don't. I mean, justified means I don't have any sin to be judged for. I stand before God without guilt. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, because of his blood, all of my sins are forgiven sins. And remember, God's forgiveness is not in any way like mine or yours. Because as much as we would love to, wouldn't you love to just completely forget any wrongdoing done your way? Just completely forget it, never even think about it, it never happened. I'd love to be able to do that. I'd love it, but I can't. I can't. You know, somebody says, well, are you saved? Well, I think Joseph was saved when he said, you fellas put me into that pit. I remember that. I hadn't forgot it, but God meant it for good, even though you meant it for evil, but he remembered it. But when the Lord forgives sins, that means he looks at you and there's no memory of sin at all, because there is no sin. You see, that's what justification does. There is no sin. Is it any wonder we cry out, his blood be on us and on our children? Ephesians 2:13 says we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Near, so near to God. Nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his dear Son, I'm as near to God as he. Dear, so dear to God, dearer I cannot be. In the person of his dear Son, I'm as dear to God as he. Now that's nigh, isn't it? Can't you pray this prayer, his blood be upon us and our children? Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace. Having made peace. That means it's already been made. That's exactly what that means. It's already been made. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. By him, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, the shedding of his blood, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Oh, let his blood be upon us and our children. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest
by the blood of Jesus. Cheerful confidence.
Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who unto my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am from sin's tremendous curse and shame. With boldness we come into his presence, expecting to be heard because of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews 12:24 that the blood of sprinkling speaks better things than that of Abel. I think of God saying to Cain, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. What does it cry? Vengeance. Oh, the blood of Christ speaks better things. Forgiveness. Acceptance. Full pardon. Hebrews 13:12 says that Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. I think of that letter that I brought out at the first of this thing. What's sanctification got to do, or what's the blood got to do with sanctification? Everything. We are sanctified once for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Let his blood be on us and our children. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us. Now, notice it doesn't say has cleansed, although it has. It doesn't say will cleanse, although it will. Present tense, active voice. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us continually. All the time. Because we need it all the time, don't we? It's a continual thing. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. His blood be on us and our children. I think of Revelation chapter 12, where we read of the accuser of the brethren. What a name for the devil, the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't just say the accuser of all mankind, but he is the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses them night and day before God. And you know what the scripture says? They overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. That is how they overcame. His blood be on us and our children. Now, I'd like to close by looking at Romans chapter 3. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption, the redeeming blood of Christ that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, whom God hath foreordained. This has always been God's way. To be a propitiation, a sin-removing sacrifice through faith in his blood. Now, don't miss that. Faith in his blood. Question. Do you have faith in his blood to this extent? It's the only way you were elected. It had nothing to do with you. It was only because of his blood. Do you have faith in his blood that it justifies you? That it redeems you and makes you nigh? That it made peace? That it gives you boldness to enter the holiest? That it speaks better things than that of Abel? That it sanctifies you? That it cleanses you? And it's how you overcome. Do you have faith in his blood? Now, let me tell you why I have faith in his blood, because whose blood it is. That's everything.
Because of whose blood it is,
I have faith in his blood. And truly, this is our prayer, isn't it? His blood be upon us and upon our children. Let's pray. Lord, our prayer is that the blood of thy Son, the precious blood of Christ, might be upon us and upon our children for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.